Thank you, Lord, for your righteousness, for who you are. We thank you that we can trust you, Lord, in all situations, Lord. And we know that ultimately, for those of us who have placed our faith in you, Lord, our trust in you, that our salvation is secure. Lord, that no matter what happens in this world, we know that we have eternity with you. Just pray that you bless us and help us to stand upon the rock of your Son, Jesus Christ, Lord. Pray in his name. Amen. You can be seated. Go ahead and open up your Bibles to Romans chapter 3, please. We're going to be finishing up Romans 3 today with a message entitled Seven Characteristics of Salvation. So last week, for those of you that were here, we saw that we're all under sin. If you look back at verse 9 of Romans chapter 3, Paul said, "What then? Are we better than they? Not at all, for we have previously charged that both Jews and Greeks, that they are all under sin." So everyone's under sin. It made it pretty clear. The Jews and the Gentiles, or the Jews and the Greeks, in Paul's way of thinking, would have meant everybody. But today, we're going to kind of see, we're going to turn a corner. We're going to see the good side of things. It'd be one thing for everyone to be under sin, but it'd be quite another if God left us there. Now, I'm going to use a lot of analogies or word pictures today because that's how my twisted mind thinks. But as I was thinking about that, about being under sin, I kind of thought of it as a bully picking on a skinny, wimpy kid. You know, I was that skinny, wimpy kid. I just went home this past weekend and visited my parents, and a couple of guys who knew me back in high school saw me. Wow, they were surprised to see me. And they proceeded to tell my wife about how I was as big as a toothpick when I was in high school and stuff. And so I've grown up a little bit. But I know what it's like to have a bully. You know, I know what it's like to be bullied. And that's really what everyone who is under sin is being bullied by sin. Now, was it their own fault? Yes. Sin is our fault. But you know what? If you were walking down the street and you saw a child being bullied, pushed around, jumped on by someone twice their size, I don't think your first thought would be, well, did that little kid start it? Well, was it really his fault? No, your first thought would be, if you're a conscientious person, hopefully you wouldn't just drive by, you would try to break it up so that little child would not be destroyed. Same thing, God looks at us. We are his children. He sees, yes, we've picked the fight with the bully. Yes, we've provoked sin, and so sin has come over us, but you know what? God doesn't leave us that way. God is a gracious God. Even though we are the ones who have the problem, he desires to deliver us from that problem. And that's really what we're going to look at today, that God is bringing us out from under sin, bringing us to salvation. So before we begin, I just want to go ahead and read the verses today, verses 19 through 31. Go ahead and follow along with me in your Bible, just so we can kind of see where we're going. Verse 19, "Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ, to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood, through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Whereas boasting, then, it is excluded. By what law of works? No, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. Or is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also the God of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Since there is one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. Do we then make void the law through faith? Certainly not. On the contrary, we establish the law." So we're going to look at seven different things. I'm not going to go over them all today, but they really are kind of different aspects of salvation, characteristics of salvation. But as we're going to see as we go through this passage, they really all tie together. Salvation is really kind of a one ball of yarn. You know, there might be some different strings that we see in there and some different parts that we can look at, but in reality, it's one thing. And you know what, as I was thinking about this message, many Christians, especially who've been Christians for a while, they kind of tend to get something that they're really interested. For many, it's end times. You know, for others, it's, you know, certain characters of the Old Testament. But for me, I love this passage. I'm really a meat and potatoes type of guy. You know, and this is really the essentials of the faith. And so these are seven things that we must be agreed upon if we're to have fellowship with others in the body of Christ. You know, people have different views about exactly how the end times are going to play out. People have different views on different minor issues, what kind of songs to sing or what kind of clothes to wear. And those are all things we can agree to disagree on. But what we're going to look at today is the important things, the essentials. These are salvational issues, and so we must be very clear upon those. And I hope to make them clear today. So the first thing we're going to look at, verses 19 through 21, the first characteristic of salvation is that it is apart from the law. Verse 19. Now, we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law. Now, what does this mean? Well, everyone is under the law in some sense or another. For the Jews, what law were they under? But the law of Moses. They had been given the law of Moses, the first five books of the Bible, and we see that there was a bunch of laws for them. They were under that law. And in fact, the Old Testament as a whole and the things that they had learned from there, they were under obligation by God to follow that law. So they were under the law. Now, the Gentiles weren't necessarily under the law of Moses. We'd read earlier in Romans chapter 2, that God is going to judge those who are under the law by the law. He was going to judge those who don't have the law apart from the law. But what law were the Gentiles under? Well, they were, first of all, under the law of creation. Under the law of creation, they'd seen that God had made everything. That natural man knows, hey, all this didn't happen by accident. He has to be taught that in school and in college and graduate school to say, you know what, everything came from nothing. Well, that makes a lot of sense. You know, that nothing happened and just everything kind of came together and wow, presto, here it is. That's not the truth. So we're, as Gentiles who didn't have the law, they were under the law, first of all, of creation. That they knew that there was a God because the heavens declared the glory of God. It showed his handiwork. Also, the Gentiles were under the law of their conscience. They were under the law of their conscience. They knew right and wrong. Yes, perhaps their conscience was perverted. Perhaps, yes, over time it was just seared with a hot iron where they couldn't feel it anymore. But ultimately, people have a conscience. A lot of times that's probably why, you know, criminals and things get ulcers and stuff because they realize what they're doing is wrong. The person who cheats and stuff, they're always fearful of getting caught. They have a conscience. So there's the law of Moses, there's a law of conscience, there's a law of creation. Now, what was the purpose of all this law? It's going to be something important we're going to see. And we see here in verse 19, continuing on, that every mouth may be stopped. That every mouth may be stopped. You see, what is happening here is that Paul is showing that there's no defense before God. Remember last week we talked about the 14 different counts as we went through Romans chapter 3. You know, as we look at them starting in verse 10 of Romans 3, you know, there's none righteous. There's none who understands. There's none who seeks after God. They've all turned aside. They're unprofitable. They don't do good. Their mouth, their throat is an open tomb. They have poisons of asps under their lips, cursing bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. The way of peace they have not known. And there's no fear of God before their eyes. Pretty, you know, damning it is. It's saying that natural man in himself would be on his way to hell because he's disobeyed God. He's kind of has nothing to offer God. He's on the wrong road. And so God is bringing out the law of the Old Testament, bringing out the law of creation, bringing out the law of conscience just so that everybody could shut their mouths so that no one can say anything before God. Before God, there's going to be no defense. There's going to be no excuse. When God brings out the evidence against you, there's nothing that you can say on your behalf. You know, I read about the infamous French infidel, Jean-Jacques Rousseau. And he was a guy who refused to get married. He was a guy who had illegitimate children, and he put them in orphanages rather than take care of them. And he said, you know, one day I will stand before God and defend my actions. No, he won't. No, he won't. His mouth will be stopped. Revelation chapter 20, verse 12, a very fearful verse for the unbeliever says, and the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. God keeps perfect books. God knows everything that we've ever done wrong. That's tough. That's scary. I wouldn't want to see the book of just the things I've done or thought wrong this morning. I wouldn't want to see that book. But that's the book that's there. And so God is saying, I have this book, I have this law, so that every mouth can be stopped. Because that's really the first step towards salvation. Once your mouth is stopped, you can listen to what God has to say. But if you're constantly talking, constantly excusing your actions, then you're not going to listen to what God has to say. Well, what will the unbeliever say at the end? Will he have anything to say? Yeah. It says in the book of Philippians that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, both believer and unbeliever. It's a very fearful thing. But one thing we have to realize is that there needs to be a fear of God before our eyes. Verse 18 of Romans 3 says, there is no fear of God before their eyes. We talked about that last week, how there has to be that fear of God, that he is God and we're not, so that we can listen. So once every mouth is stopped, continuing on in verse 19, it says, and though all the world may become guilty before God. So again, we're seeing that all the world is under sin. All the world is under some type of law, which they have broken. And therefore, God can work. Verse 20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. Paul's making it very clear. Though you are under the law, no one has kept the law perfectly, whether it be of creation, whether it be of conscience, whether it be of the Old Testament. So no one could be made right with God. Righteousness, as we're going to see, or justified, is something that we're going to talk about later a little more in depth. But basically, justified and righteousness, it's speaking of having that right relationship with God, about being able to stand before God in his presence. But he's saying the keeping of the law or the deeds of the law, the works that we do, can never make us righteous. Why? Because no one can keep it perfectly. No one can. The guy came, you know, the rich young ruler came to Jesus, and Jesus, he said, what do I have to do to be saved? And he said, well, you know, keep the commandment. I've kept the commandment since my youth. He thought he had outwardly, but as Jesus brought him along, he showed that he really had covetousness in his heart, that he rejoiced in riches more than in God. And so no one's kept the law perfectly. In James chapter 2, verse 10 makes this clear. For whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all. When we go around pointing at people and say, oh, I can't believe that person's this or that person's that, you know, and we have this hard heart because we don't do those same sins, I'm sure there's one sin at least we can point out in our lives. And it says that if that we have fallen in one point, hey, that we're guilty of everything. As I was thinking of it, it was like working from a deficit. You know, for those of us who kind of keep up with the state of our nation, we know that our nation is in debt, that we have a huge deficit, numbers that I can't even count that high. And in reality, for each sinner, you are in a deficit, you're in a debt that you can never pay off. It's like you were given a credit card the moment you were born and you started charging sin. And you started charging and charging and charging. And for those of us who've had credit card debt or have credit card debt, we know that it multiplies exponentially. But you imagine that you're charging that credit card your whole life and you never get a job. You never get a job. What's going to happen? There's an overwhelming debt upon you. Same thing for the unbeliever, or same thing really for all who are under sin. We're racking up sin, but you know what? There's no way to pay off that sin. There's no way we can do it. Why? Because we think our little good work can do something. God says your works are as filthy rags. But also, every time we do one good thing, perhaps we do 10 other sinful things. There's no way to get out of it. And God says the good works that you do, they're not paying off anything. So therefore, we have to look for someone to get us out of debtor's prison. And that person is Jesus Christ, as we're going to see. All right, last part of verse 20. It says, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. Here we see one of the main purposes of the law. The law was not created to make one righteous, but to point to one's sin and need for mercy. That's what it was to do. The law really was like, all of us are sinners, and imagine that we're in a speeding car. I know none of you have ever sped or never will speed, but just, you know, for analogy's sake, let's use that. Imagine you're speeding down the road. You know, you're thinking everything's fine, the radio's blaring, you're having a good time. All of a sudden, you see the flashing lights in your rear view. Sick feeling. You're pulled over. That policeman is the law. He is the law. He comes up to you and says, do you know what you're doing, officer? You don't know, but I bet you're going to tell me. You know, he says, you're speeding. There's a few ways that we can respond to it. First of all, we can respond in anger. Who are you to judge me? You know, I see you. You're speeding all the way around town. You have no right to go after me. You just, in anger, saying that person has no right to judge you. That's how many people respond to the law, isn't it? Oh, what's this Bible? Some dusty book. It's so old. They don't know me. They have no power over me. Second way you can respond is dispute. Dispute. No, I wasn't speeding. There's something, must be something wrong with your radar gun. I was going a decent speed. You must have radared the wrong person. You can dispute the law. Some people say that. Oh, what the scripture really says about that sin, that's not referring to me. That's not what I'm doing. I'm doing something different. Or there's the final response, which is acceptance. Okay, officer, you're right. You caught me speeding. What do I have to do? And that's the response of the law. We can dispute with the law. We can become angry over the law. Or we can accept what the law has to say. Say, you know what? I did transgress. I did sin. What do I have to do? Well, if you're wondering, let's look at verse 21. Paul says, but now. But now. And I love that because he's been talking about all bad stuff for pretty much all of Romans chapter 3. You know, all the sin and the evil of man. But he's going to make a contrast now. He's going to make a contrast between what every man has done and what God has done for us. He says, but now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed. It's great. It's apart from the law. He's saying the law had a purpose, but you know what I'm doing? I'm setting it aside for a moment because I'm going to show you that God's righteousness is apart from the law. What is righteousness? Righteousness basically is a right standing with God, a right relationship with God. You know, in and of ourselves, none of us can have that right relationship with God. Every prophet of God, whoever kind of meets up with God in the Bible, who has what we call a theophany, a God appears to him, he always gets down on his face because he realizes his sinfulness. Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 6 says, woe is me, for I am unclean. I'm a man of unclean lips. I live among a people of unclean lips. Basically, when he says, woe is me, he says, death to me, or I'm damned because I'm an unholy man in the sight of a holy God. So how can we have that right relationship with God? How can we have that right standing with him? Well, we see here that this righteousness is of God. Righteousness of God. It's not something that man can come up with. The first thing we have to realize is to be right with God, we have to let God do the work. It has to be him who does it. There's no such thing as righteousness of man in his own. There's not. It's the righteousness of God. And it's a fancy word that we're going to see throughout the book of Romans, is this righteousness is imputed to us. What that basically means is God takes our unrighteousness, puts it on Christ on the cross, puts Jesus Christ's righteousness upon us. What do? We just believed. That's all we do, and God gives us his righteousness. But I love that it says, apart from the law. It's apart from the law. The one thing, well, not the one thing, there's many things I want you to remember, but one of the main things I want you to remember through as we go through here is that it's by faith, not by works. It's by faith. It's by believing. And me, as someone who struggles with legalism, that's a great verse to read. That it's apart from the law. It's not by works. It's not how I'm performing today. It's about what Jesus Christ did for me when he lived his life upon the earth, when he died upon the cross, and when he rose from the dead. It's all about Jesus. So this righteousness that God gives us is apart from the law. It's not by works. As we're going to see later, it's through faith. All right, continuing on to verse 21. Being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Being witnessed by the law and the prophets. So what is he saying is that righteousness was never by the law. Never. It was never by the law. This is even seen throughout the Old Testament. People had made the Old Testament into this rules and regulations, and this is what you can do, and this is what you can't do, and that's how you get to go to heaven. That's not true. It was always by faith. Genesis chapter 15, verse 6. The patriarch of the faith, Abraham, says of Abraham, and he believed in the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness. Belief, faith was accounted to him as righteousness. So it was for Abraham, so it was for us, as spiritual children of Abraham. And we're going to see next week in Genesis, I'm sorry, I keep calling Genesis, because that's where Abraham's from. Romans chapter 4. Paul's going to bring this point out about Abraham, that Abraham was justified before circumcision was given. He was justified before the law was given. How? Through faith. So it was apart from the law and by faith for Abraham, so it is for us. And that brings us to our second topic, through faith in Jesus Christ. Second characteristic of salvation is that it's through faith in Jesus Christ. Verse 22, part A, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ. To put it very simply, a right standing with God comes only through faith in Jesus Christ. Can't make it any simpler. That's just how it goes. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. You have to come through me. Jesus says, I am the door. I am the way. You have to come through me. There's no one else. No one else can get you in. We've all heard that saying, it's not what you know, it's who you know. It's very true in Scripture. It's not what you know. I don't care if you know the Bible from front to back. You can quote me all of the book of Psalms in one sitting. If you do not know Jesus Christ, you're no closer to heaven than anyone else. Philippians chapter 3, verses 8 and 9, Paul says, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, righteousness which is from God by faith. I love that. Because before Paul was saved, man, he was a Jew of Jews. He was circumcised on the eighth day. He went to the rabbinical schools. He knew the law backwards and forwards. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees. And when he became a Christian, man, how could you compete with Paul? He's planting churches. He's being beat. He's continuing on. He's giving his life as a martyr for the Lord. But Paul himself says, it's not my righteousness. This righteousness comes through faith in Christ. I love he says, the righteousness which is from God. Comes from God. It's a gift by faith. Galatians chapter 2, verse 21, Paul also says, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. Imagine that for a minute. Next time we try to make God love us or to make God bless us or do this thing or, man, he's going to get me into heaven because I'm just so much better than Joe Schmo. Think about that. What you're saying is that Christ died in vain. If you can get in there, if you can make yourself right, if you can pull yourself up by your spiritual bootstraps and make yourself somebody, then Christ died in vain. It's not true. It has to come through faith. Righteousness comes through faith. And if you want on your own, you can read Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11 makes it clear that the Old Testament saints, it was their faith that makes them heroes of the faith, not their works. So how were the Old Testament saints saved? By the law? By sacrifices? No, through faith. They looked forward to the cross of Jesus Christ. Did they have all the information? No. Did they realize exactly how God was doing it? No. But they trusted God to save them, to make them righteous. How are we as New Testament saints saved? By law, by sacrifices, by baptism, by communion? No, by looking backward to the cross of Jesus Christ. We have the information. And so as we look to him, faith comes, or salvation comes, through faith in Jesus Christ. All right, third thing we're going to see here, third characteristic, is that salvation is open to all. Open to all. There's so much good news here. I know why they call the gospel good news. There's such good stuff here. It's open to all. Verses 22b through 23 says, okay, of Jesus, through faith in Jesus Christ, to all and on all who believe. To all and on all who believe. Salvation is not reserved for an elect few. You know, for that select few. These are the people who God has chosen before the foundation of the world to save. There's only a few, you know. And the rest, no matter what happens, he's sending them to hell. I completely reject that type of teaching. It says very clearly that it's open to all who believe. Can it be more clear? It's open to all and on all who believe. How are you saved? Because you believe. You trust in Jesus Christ. Jesus says in John chapter 3, verse 18, he who believes in him, speaking of himself, is not condemned. But he who does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Are we getting the picture here? It's all about Jesus. It's about what Jesus has done, making it apart from the law. It's about faith through Jesus or in Jesus, and it's open to all who believe in Jesus. Jesus is the central person in this whole equation. And that's why the world loves to keep Jesus locked in a corner. That's why they don't want Jesus spoken of in schools or Jesus spoken of in the workplace, because he is the one person who opens the door to heaven. Continuing on in verse 22, it says, for there's no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. You know, we might think, oh, this is a New Testament thing. But in the Old Testament, says the same thing. 2 Chronicles chapter 6, verse 36, the writer says, for there is no one who does not sin. And for anyone who's lived on planet Earth, for a period of time knows there is no one who does not sin. We may think, oh, our spiritual heroes, oh, so-and-so, man, he never sins. Hang around with them for a while. You realize they do. There's no stars in the church but the bright and morning star, Jesus Christ. He's the only one who is without sin. So we're all in the same boat. Therefore, none of us can have that, you know, we'll get up on our pedestal and we'll reach down to sinners and bring them up. We have to realize, hey, we were pulled in the boat by Jesus Christ. And we need to witness to others and say, hey, you're just like me. Come on in. That's what we have to do. You know, this fact of all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God speaks that no one has approached God's perfect standard. God's standard is so high, perfection, that all of us have lost it before the time we can talk. We've all been sinners before that time. You know, and again, as I think of a word picture for this, or a mental picture, the way to really visualize this is if all of us took a road trip to the Grand Canyon and we said, okay, whoever jumps across to the other side of the Grand Canyon, you've made it. You're righteous. You know what? There's some of us in here that might make it a little further before we plummet to our death. Some of us may just get right over the edge and fall off. But you know what? No matter how far we jumped out there, we really haven't made it. We're no closer. Now, that's kind of a flawed analogy because, you know, there's a set distance. But the distance of perfection is infinite. And only an infinite Jesus Christ can span that area of perfection. Though most of us can, you know, will jump off, none of us will make it. So we can't look at people and say, well, I'm a little bit closer because I'm not quite as much of a sinner as he is. No, it doesn't matter. You're still going to end up at the bottom in the Colorado River. I think that's the river. I'm not sure. Anyway, fourth characteristic we'll see is it is by grace, by grace. Salvation is by grace, verse 24. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ. Being justified. What does this word justified mean? We're going to pull it apart for a little bit. Justified, a simple way of looking at it, is just as if I'd never sinned. That's a kind of a basic way to look at it. God looks at you just as you'd never sinned. Now, Warren Wiersbe has this definition. Justification is the act of God whereby he declares the believing sinner righteous in Christ on the basis of the finished work of Christ on the cross. Now, in case you didn't get that, we have free CDs. But I'm also going to break it up a little bit for you. First of all, justification is an act. What does that mean? We don't not acting like in the sense of a play, but an act as in it's not a process. Justification is not a process. There is a process by which you become more and more like Christ. That's called sanctification. That's when God is changing you, molding you more and more into the image of Christ. But justification is a one-time act. You place your faith in Jesus Christ, God says justify. He stamps on your, you know, on your paperwork, acquitted. Justify. So it's a one-time process. Notice it's an act of God. An act of God. It's something that God does, not man. It's something that he only has the power to do. And notice it also says it's an act of God whereby he declares the believing sinner righteous. Declares him righteous. Are we actually righteous? No. We have to live with ourselves every day. If we're honest, we admit we're not righteous. Practically speaking, we're not righteous, but positionally, we are righteous. We have been seated with Jesus Christ. So this is really a legal matter as we think of it. Sometimes they speak of justification as forensic, which means legal. Basically, what God has done is he switched Christ's records with our records. You open up your record, opening up all your sins, and there's the perfect record of Jesus Christ. On the cross, Jesus Christ's record opens, and it's all your sins right there, paid for. It's pretty amazing. You say, well, it's too good to be true. Well, you know what? For sinners like us, it is too good to be true. But it is true. It's the truth. It's what God has chosen to done. And that's why we call him such a gracious God. That's why we worship him. Because he does things that we never would have thought of. Things that we would never have done. And the final part of this justification is it's through faith in Christ again. It's through believing in Jesus Christ. Now, so verse 24 says, being justified freely by his grace. Freely by his grace. What is grace? It's God's unmerited favor. God just chooses to love people. Why? Well, that's just who he is. That's his personality. He's love. God is love. And so freely by his grace, he wants to bless you. Freely by his grace, he wants to save you. Freely by his grace, he wants to take that bear of sin off of you and release you to freedom in Jesus Christ. And I love how it says, freely by his grace. We couldn't pay for it if we wanted to. There's no way to pay for it. There's no way we can muster it up. I read the story once of a man on a Caribbean island, and he had this beautiful pearl. And a man came into his shop and wanted to buy the pearl. And the man said, the pearl is not for sale, but I'll give it to you. So, well, how can this be? This is the most beautiful. Let me give you something for it. You know, I'm a rich man. I can give you some money. He said, no. He said, my son was diving for this pearl, and he died. He drowned. But when they brought him up, this pearl was clutched in his hand. He said, how can you pay for the death of my son? There's no way you can pay for it, but I will give it to you freely. You see, when we try to pay God for our righteousness, when we try to pay God for our justification, then we're really putting a price tag upon the death of Jesus Christ. And it just can't be done. And that's how we move into our fifth characteristic. Salvation costs God something. It costs God something. Though it may be free to us, it was not free to God. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Redemption. To redeem something is to pay for it. To pay for it. So it's like we were slaves on the slave block. Naked. Sin was our master. And Jesus Christ comes through his blood and buys us back. It's an awesome thing. And that's what redemption is. We've been redeemed through Jesus Christ. We've been paid for through the death of Jesus Christ. We see this expanded more in verse 25. Whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood. Jesus died. There's no other way to put it. Jesus died for our sins. People like Ted Turner say, I want nothing to do with that bloody religion. They think it's ridiculous that someone would have to die in their place. But it's true. And notice it says here in verse 25, whom God set forth. God was the one who set forth. It wasn't like Jesus Christ said, oh, I'll go to the cross. And the Father was like, okay, well, I'll forgive him if you die. It was God's idea, God's plan. The eternal Godhead came up with this together. John chapter 3, verse 16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. He gave, not begrudgingly or anything else. He gave his son. He set forth his son as a propitiation. What's propitiation? It's basically a payment for a penalty. It's a payment for a penalty. We're going to see that God is just. And so because God is just, God can't just overlook sin. He can't just kind of, you know, look through his hand, put his hand over his face and say, oh, well, you know, those kids, they're really pretty good. He doesn't do that. Because there is a penalty for sin, it has to be paid. And it's either paid, you know, because people go to hell because they can't pay it, or it's either paid through Jesus Christ. How is it paid through Jesus Christ? By his blood. By his blood. It cost him his life. Why? Romans 6:23 tells us, for the wages of sin is death. Because we sinned, Jesus Christ had to die. Hebrews 9:22 tells us, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. It had to be this way. So salvation costs God something. Salvation costs God his son. Now, continuing on in verse 25, he says, set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith. I love that. This chapter is very good for people who need remediation like me. He continues to bring up the same topics over and over again. It's through faith. Salvation is always through faith as opposed to works. To demonstrate his righteousness. To demonstrate his righteousness. By God doing this whole thing, he shows that he's right. He shows that he always does the right thing. And how awesome is the sacrifice that he made. It's amazing. You know, it was prophesied way back when, you know, Abraham was going to sacrifice Isaac. And Abraham said, you know what, God himself will provide the lamb. And God did upon the cross of Calvary. Continuing on, because in his forbearance, God passed over the sins that were previously committed. What this is really speaking of, the forbearance of God, is that God was and is long-suffering. Though man continued to sin and sin and sin and sin, God was holding back his judgment that people might find shelter in Jesus Christ. Same thing he does today. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 says, you know, God is not, you know, slack concerning his promises, some count slackness, but he's long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He's just waiting so that he might bring you into the kingdom. All right, sixth thing we see. Salvation is done in perfect justice. Done in perfect justice. Verse 26. To demonstrate at the present time his righteousness. Again, this is almost a direct repeat of what we just saw. Paul repeats his phrase from the previous verse because he wants to always bring out, in everything that God does, he's right. He's right. You know, have you ever argued with people, and I've done this before, you know, with my wife, I've argued with her about stupid things, like what color some building was. And you feel like you're right. And you just argue and argue and argue, and you get to that building, and it was the color she said. You're like, oh, man. Well, that's kind of how it is with God. We may argue with him, and why do you do this, and why do you let this happen? And we're going to get to eternity, and say, oh, wow, that's why you did that. You know, we're going to be a little bit embarrassed, a little shamefaced, and say, wow, you really kind of knew what you were doing. Amazing. Imagine that. But God is right always. We have to remember that. Just as Paul repeats that, we need to repeat that. God is righteous in all things. Do we live in an unrighteous world? You bet we do. Do we live in a world that is stained and tainted by sin? We do. But God is righteous. He's holding back his judgment so that people might be saved. Now he continues on, verse 26, that he might be just. That he might be just. God is perfectly just. He can't set aside his perfect standard. He can't say, just everybody come in. God's holy character will not allow him to do so. If he says only this is the right way, it has to be that way. But he knows we can't be perfectly just. And so we continue on here and see that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. See, God does both parts of it. He knows he has to have perfect justice, but he knows we can't be perfectly just, so he does it for us. That's so good. I read the story once of an Indian tribe leader who was, you know, he was a very just man. And there began to be some burglaries, or I guess they call it burglaries, I don't know. There used to be some people who began to steal things within the tribe. And everyone kind of contemplated what's going to happen to this person because the penalty was 40 lashes for the crime. Well, they knew that in this tribe, there was only one person who could withstand that, and that was the chief. He was the only one who could take that. Well, basically, to make a long story short, plug your own word in there. Anyway, what happened was they found out that the person who was stealing everything was the chief's elderly mother. She was the one stealing everything. And so they began to speculate, hey, what's he going to do? Is he going to be just about it? Or is he going to let his mom die? What's he going to do? And so basically he pronounced her guilty. But then when they tied her to the post for her lashings, he came alongside of her or on top of her, and he took the lashes for her. And that's exactly what God does for us. He pronounces us guilty, but then he sends Christ in our place. And once Christ has paid for our sins, once he has that propitiation, that penalty by his blood, he says we're now free to go. That's exactly what God does for us. So he's just, but he's also the justifier. Of who? Of the one who does something? No, of the one who believes, the one who has faith in Jesus. All right, finally, our seventh characteristic of salvation is that it excludes boasting. It excludes boasting. It's very important. Why? Because if we could boast about it, then we begin to diminish God's glory. We begin to diminish the honor that God deserves. As we see through this that it was of God, it's through faith in what God has done, we really begin to be humbled by the whole thing. Verse 27 and 28. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? No, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. There's no room for boasting because salvation is all of God. It's about what he did, not about what we can do. You know, and I thought about this before. What if in heaven it turns out that your room, you know, is right next to some huge, you know, saint of the faith? You get room next to David or Paul or somebody else, and you're like, oh, man. He comes over, hey, guy, you're new, aren't you? Yeah, I just got here. Hey, did I ever tell you about all the churches I planted? Or David comes over, did I ever tell you about how I knocked down that giant? You know, you got to hear about this every night for eternity. That would be sorry, you know? But you see, the thing about salvation and about the work God does in our life from beginning at salvation all the way to our death and ultimately our resurrection, he receives the glory. It says that we're going to receive crowns in heaven, but we're going to cast our crowns before the throne because we're going to say, you're worthy, Lord. You're the one who did these things. So it leaves room for us, no matter what God has done through our lives, something huge or something relatively small, that we're on an equal playing field and say, you know what? It was all done by God. It's not by the works. It's not by any of deeds. I didn't do anything but believe in Jesus Christ. And my belief only came because Jesus Christ drew me, because the Father drew me. Awesome. Verse 29. Or is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also the God of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Since there is one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. I love this. Paul just continues to bring down the walls. He continues to bring it down and saying, you know what? We're all under sin. You know what? We're all just saved through faith in Jesus Christ. You know what? It doesn't matter what law you have. It's all about Jesus. And he says here, there's only one God. There's not separate gods. There's not, you know, Gentile heaven and Jew heaven. There's for everyone. Why? Because both the circumcised and the uncircumcised, hey, you know what? They're justified by faith. By faith. That's what it is. Verse 31, do we then make void the law through faith? Certainly not. On the contrary, we establish the law. So he wraps up this part of the argument, or we'll wrap up for today, and showing that just because it's all by faith doesn't make the law of no effect. It actually establishes the law. The law was created to show men that they are sinners and to bring us to a holy God. And that's exactly what the law does. When it brings you to faith, in Jesus Christ, the law has done its job. Have you kept it perfectly? No, but it's done what it was for. You see, the law is a mirror. And when we go to look in a mirror in the morning, we don't expect the mirror to fix us. It's not like we get the mirror off the wall and start combing our hair with the mirror or brushing our teeth with the mirror. It's not going to work. And that's what happens when people take the law and say, I'm going to take the law and I'm just going to do the right thing and that's going to fix me. It's not going to fix you. Faith through Jesus Christ fixes you. The law is a mirror that shows you got some messed up things that need to be fixed. But once you come to Jesus Christ, he's the one who changes you. Because it's not about the outward, it's about the heart. And once God changes the heart, then it spreads everywhere else. All right, so conclusion. Just wrap up these seven things. First of all, salvation is apart from the law. It's apart from the law. It's not by works. Secondly, salvation is through faith in Jesus Christ. Through faith in Jesus Christ. Thirdly, it's open to all. God desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Fourthly, it's by grace. It's by grace. Fifth, is it costs God something. Cost him his son. Sixth, it's done in perfect justice. God broke no laws. He didn't twist anything to let us in. He allowed Jesus Christ to perfectly fulfill the law, to take sin on our behalf. And then finally, it excludes boasting so that we can leave humble people realizing that our salvation, that our redemption is all of God. And when we do that, when we're a humble witness in this world, we will see people won to Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we just thank you so much for your word. Lord, I thank you so much for the encouragement that we can get from your word, from seeing how much of sinners we are, but how you didn't leave us that way. Lord, I just love you and pray that you would minister to our hearts. Lord, that you would continue to sanctify us, to change us. And Lord, I pray that even as we study other issues, I pray, Father, that we would always be centralized upon the truth of salvation. Lord, and how you did it and the work that you've done, that we might give glory back to you. I confess my own sins of, Lord, taking glory into myself or thinking that I've done something. Lord, I know that just from your scriptures, it says that my salvation is all of you, that you've done all the work, Lord, and just you've asked us merely to believe. So we thank you, Lord, that we cannot receive any praises or glory, but we owe them all to you. And so I pray that you would receive our praises, Lord, that it might just be a humble offering to you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Just as we all bow our heads, and if there be any here who have never trusted in Jesus Christ as their Savior, and you've heard today, and what God wants from you is just belief, simple faith in him. Or maybe if you've strayed from him and you need to return to him today, you can just, where you are, pray this prayer. Lord Jesus, I trust in you. You are my only way of salvation. It's not by anything I can do, but it's all of you. I pray that you would give me your Holy Spirit and help me to live for you. Help me to trust in you always. It's in your name, Lord Jesus, I pray. Amen. Why don't we stand for one last song?